Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray comes to the end of Paul's journey with a message titled, Rome.
So, coming up in the new year, something I wanted to toss out, I was actually thinking about this morning, about coming into the new year, and I have been on this... I would say learning journey, but it's all stuff that I've gone through before. I've been going back through a number of different development books and personal development, leadership development, just kind of going back and looking through some things. I had a goal of how many books I wanted to read this year. I'm almost there. And some of the ones I've read before, and I was going through a book by, actually through several books by John Maxwell. And one of them was Everyone Communicates, Not Everyone Connects. Great book. I really recommend it. And in there, he was talking about one of the things that he did. I'm totally stealing this from him, by the way. This is not, you know, I didn't make this up. I'm ripping this off from John Maxwell, just so you understand this. And he did this series that he thought was, that would be fun to do. And I thought this would be interesting if you're interested in doing this. After the new year, we'll be starting the Gospel of Mark. But before that, I wanted to take a little bit of time. And we'll do a Q&A service like we've done in the past, but I would also like to spend some time answering basically this question. Are there topics that you specifically would like me to cover? If so, send me that topic with a scripture reference, and we might spend a month doing that. And the title of it is basically Because You Asked. And so we can go through stuff, and it's very easy to get locked into, you know, a book. The Gospel of Mark isn't going to take a terribly long amount of time, but it's going to take some time. And if you have things that are on your mind that you'd like to see covered before then, this is a great opportunity to do that. And so kind of first come, first serve, the most interesting topics win, that kind of thing. So if you want to do that, you can either hand it to me. You don't have to put your name on it, or you can email it to me. You can call the church and say, hey, what about this topic? And then we'll see what happens. Because I think that could be a lot of fun. So things relating to the Bible. You know, do you think President so-and-so is the Antichrist? You know, let's not go there, you know, even though it's fun. I can talk to you about that in private. We're not going to do it in the pulpit. So that's something to be thinking about for next year. I thought it would be interesting, so we'll see what's going on with that. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at this last chapter, and... I just titled this message, Rome. And Paul finally gets there. It's a long journey. And it's kind of interesting. If you read the last chapter, it's almost anticlimactic. Like you get like all this stuff through Acts has happened, and it's almost like Luke was like, and we got there. I'm done. My wrist hurts. Paul's at Rome. Congratulations. This is fantastic. But there are a couple things in there that I think are pretty profound for us today as the church, given the time that we live in and some of the things that you're seeing in our nation, in our world, and even in the church. And I'm specifically talking about the American church. And so I want to take a look. We're going to hit on some of those as they end up, as we work our way through. So starting right off in verse 1, chapter 28, this is after the storm. They've gone through all that stuff. They crash land on Malta. The ship is breaking up behind them, and they're washing up on the shore. And it says, and when they had been brought safely through to shore, then we learned that the island was called Malta. They're only 650 miles off course, but it's fine. The natives showed us extraordinary affection, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered, it's like if this isn't enough, he just gets off a ship that's falling apart and here comes Paul. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself to his hand. Yeah, fastened itself to his hand. He got bit by a poisonous snake. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But when they were waiting him, I love the way this is written. When they were waiting for him to soon swell up or suddenly fall dead, it's like everyone's watching him. It's like watching NASCAR. You're just hoping for a wreck, which is sick, but everyone does it. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, changing their minds, they began to say that he was a god. Here we go again. Now, in the areas around that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. That's another great baby name. Who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was laying afflicted with fever and dysentery, and Paul, going to see him, having prayed, laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and being healed. They also bestowed on us many honors of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Now, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered on the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put into Syracuse, they were way off course. I mean, they ended up in New York. We stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium. And after a day when a south wind sprang up, on the second day, we came to, I think it's Puteoli or something like that, that island, that port. We found some brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. You see how quick this happens, just like dominoes, boom, 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 and now they're in Rome. And the brothers, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we had entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Okay, so let's talk about this viper for a second. So it was a common pagan belief that bad things happen to bad people, right? You're just getting what you deserve. Obviously, this guy made it through the shipwreck, but the gods are just, and they're seeing he receives the punishment that he should be receiving. But he didn't die. He didn't even get sick. He just kind of shook the snake off his hand and went about his day. This got people's attention, okay? This got people curious. Who is this guy? Some people think he's a god, but other people start bringing other sick people to him. He's laying his hands on them, and God is healing these people. Who is this man, and who is this God that so powerfully preserves this man? Think of what the Roman soldiers who were following him were thinking at this time. First, he tells him, don't get on the water. It's going to be bad. Then it's bad. He goes, oh, by the way, we're all going to make it, but the cargo and the ship, that's going to get lost. That happens. He gets onto the island. A viper takes hold of him. He shakes it off. He doesn't get sick. And now he's randomly healing people throughout the island. These soldiers have to be wondering, who are we taking to Rome? Who is this guy? What is going on? And who is his God? He keeps talking about this God to whom he belongs. Who is this guy? I bet he got their attention, right? But now think about this. This is the first little side point. I said we're going to be touching on little things that we can learn from this as we go through this. The people on the island had the mindset that bad things happen to bad people. They're just getting what they deserve. How many of you think that that's a good Christian mindset to have, people in the world? You know what? At least they're getting what they deserve. What they deserve. Okay, so people should get what they deserve, right? How many of you want what you deserve? How many of you want to stand before God and get what's coming to you? Based on all of your decisions, all of your mistakes, all of your errors, all the bad judgment that you've had, you're going to get what you deserve. How many of you want that? Okay, good. No one put their hands up. None of us want what we deserve. So why do we want other people to get what they deserve? See, this is judging others in a way we would do not want to be judged. This is a mindset that we have to find a way to get out of. because it's not a healthy or a godly mindset. And even when we allow it to creep in small ways, it can become a big piece of our personality. And that's not how this is supposed to work, okay? So check this out. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 43 and 47. It says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now watch that he's making a comparison between two groups of people, those who were his and those who were not. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" That's a serious insult, by the way. "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So he's comparing his people, the people of God, the people who have received salvation of Christ, who have received the grace of God, which they have no capability of earning on their own, to Gentiles and tax collectors. Who do you want to look like? And one of the ways that we do this is how we judge those we don't care for. So this is a tricky one. These people on the island didn't know Paul from anybody. They just see something that happens and they think, well, obviously this guy did something. And that's not the way it is. Sometimes bad things just happen. So as we're going through our life, as we're going through our day-to-day events and we see things happening, no matter how much you may enjoy someone who is just a peach of a person going through difficulties, we don't allow ourselves to be gleeful about their suffering, because you know you wouldn't want someone to be gleeful about your suffering. Right? Exactly. So now remember, they set sail from Caesarea to save time, right? So from Caesarea over to Malta, they're getting ready to leave Malta. 6 months have gone by. They could have walked in 3. Good choice, right? Excuse me. So there's a couple things I want to look at here. One is the guards traveling with Paul have witnessed the Holy Spirit's power. They've witnessed the Holy Spirit's power working through Paul in the prophetic, the healing of the people around the island, the protection that God gave Paul when the viper laid into him. The guards are all seeing this. They're witnessing all this as they're bringing this person to Rome. These are people who will also be part of those testifying against Paul on his way to Rome. How was this prisoner? Tell me about this prisoner. You were with him for half a year, so you can learn something about him, right? And the second one, their trip, while not what anyone would have chosen, did bring healing to a lot of the people that are on Malta, right? But they had to go through the storm to get there. So listen to this also from Jesus. We'll be hearing about this later on. This is the last part of Mark. "And these signs will accompany those who believe me, who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And they will drink, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." These are the words of Jesus spoken to his disciples. Paul did not hear these words. Remember, Paul came later. Paul is living this every day. He's constantly seeing this play out in his life, which begs the question, why don't we see this more often? How come this doesn't happen as readily available as it did in the first century? And I try to remind people of a couple of things. I actually think God is at work today as much as he was then. The difference is we know about the whole world now. These guys know about a small region. And we tend to be so accustomed to the things of God and to the workings of God that we don't actually recognize when God is miraculously providing for you. when something is being taken care of, when God is working behind the scenes, we tend to overlook it because our faith tends to hit this level of casual casualness that keeps us from really seeing what God is doing in our lives. The other thing we have to remember is when you go through the entire Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, there are only 205 miraculous events. Creation is one of them. In the entire Bible, 4,000 years of recorded history of God's people, there are 205 miraculous events. Now, there are some events that says, and Jesus healed many, and Paul healed many, and Peter healed many. That's great. But to quote a guy about my size in another movie, that still only counts as one. Sorry. For those of you who like Lord of the Rings, you'll get it. So God does work. And he is working. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves that God is also sovereign. He gets to choose what he does when he doesn't. So I have a question I want to ask in regard to this passage that I hope will lead into a different conversation. But we'll see. This is just something to chew on because I enjoy, you know, tossing bricks at people. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God and some of the different ways that people view the sovereignty of God, right? Paul was used by God to bring healing to the people of Malta, and the text clearly shows this, so there's no argument there. This is what happened. However, you also have to admit that there would have been people along the land route that God could have helped as well, right? Paul would have influenced people if they had been walking. He would have been involved in healings of people if they had been walking. And so now there's a question that comes up, and that I'm asking this because this is one of the questions that kind of got tossed to me that I thought was really funny. In a sort of irritating way. And this, so did they end up on Malta because God chose before the foundations of the earth that they would travel that way and help those people? Or did they travel that way by their own free will and God in his sovereignty used them to bring the gospel and the healing power to the people of Malta, a power of the Holy Spirit, because that's where they were? So they were there because God made, were they there because God made them be there, or was God there because they were there? It's an interesting question, right? It's one that can help you clean out your friends list. Put this one on Facebook and see what happens. Saw a great meme yesterday on Facebook. It said, Facebook is a really interesting place where you can make a post about, I think it was pumpkin pie, and end up in a fight. And it's true. So I bring this up to highlight something that happens very often in the church, and I think it's something that we need to figure out how to spot and how to get away from. And I'm just going to put them in the category of silly arguments. Silly arguments, okay? So think about this. Let me explain this to you. If you say that God ordained it from the beginning, we're just acting out a play, God has already chosen everything that's going to happen in everyone's life, and that's just the way it is, then that's fine. But if you believe that, and you're arguing with people with a different view, you have a problem, because to believe that, you also have to believe that the people with the opposite view were chosen to have that opposite view by God. So if you're arguing with people with a different view, but you think God is the one who helps us, who basically puts these views in our way, who are you actually arguing with? God. Why? What difference does it make? Who cares? Here's what we know. Paul ended up on Malta. Paul's a servant of God. Paul prayed for the sick. Sick got well. What else matters? You see, we like to argue these things, and I wish I understood why. So does the answer to that question have any bearing on your salvation? When you stand before God, says, remember that question that your pastor asked you? Did I bring Paul to Malta, or was I there because Paul was there? Which one is it? You answer right, you get in. You don't, down arrow. Which one is it? No, of course it doesn't, because it has no bearing on our forgiveness. It has no bearing on who we are in Christ. It's an academic exercise at best. It has no fruit to it. But yet we spend countless amounts of time arguing whether or not God is in control or whether or not you have free will. It was put to me this way when it comes to the idea of predestination. And I actually like this, and I've stuck with it for most of my life. It says if I end up in heaven, I get in heaven because God preordained from the foundations of the earth that my life would lead me to salvation. It would lead me to heaven. And if I end up in hell, I got there of my own free will. We get into these silly arguments that divide the church into different camps, but they don't further the gospel. Is it possible for someone to have a different view about a topic in scripture than you, and you be okay enough with it so you can still work with them? It should be. Now, I can tell you this, when I say this is a good way to lose friends, I actually wish I was kidding. I really do. Because I've had people ask me about different things. Remember when I did the end time series and we were talking about the tribulation and the rapture and everything, and I let the cat out of the bag that I don't believe in either one of them? You would be surprised at the conversations that I had out after that with people, not necessarily just in the church, but people who were like, I thought I knew you. You know, I really thought God was in your life a little bit more. I'm like, huh? I just don't believe. I just don't understand how you can stand up there in a pulpit and be a pastor and not have this view. Like, you do realize that there are other views, right? Other than just mine, there's a whole slew of them. Well, yeah, and I question them too. I'm like, oh, it's good to be the chosen one, right? It's good to have everything perfect, be not wrong anywhere. One of the greatest preachers to ever live in our modern time was Charles Spurgeon. And one of the things that he said is, as pastors, we are never more than 70% right. I'm like, you know what? I like the mods. I think that's good. I can live with that. You know, manage your expectations. We probably argue about these things because none of us likes to be wrong. And what I find is the people who have been in the church the longest tend to argue the most about these things. And at some point, we get to this tipping point in our age where we've known the Lord long enough to realize that there was absolutely no reason to argue this in the early days. Who cares? Let's just let it go. And we get mature enough where we move past these kinds of silly things. And it takes a while. I've been serving the Lord now for 32 years. And it wasn't until I really began to pursue significant theological education that I ended up coming face to face with irrefutable things about my own beliefs. You have a belief and you come up against something and you realize this thing I believed for this time, it's not right. Not only is it not right, it can't be right. Because when you start to actually understand God's word in its true context and what it was actually written for, what you find is there are a lot of beliefs that are out there that don't really hold water. It becomes very difficult to hang on to those. People still do. That's them. Whatever. We got top shelf doctrine, Jesus, him crucified, the work of salvation on the cross. I'm fine. If we can meet there, I'm fine with the rest. You want to argue about all the rest of it? Fine, whatever. Churches shouldn't have drums. Okay, we have two sets. Churches shouldn't use electric guitars. I build them. Well, I don't know. I don't see an organ. Heart, liver, lungs. We get these ideas of what true Christianity is like that are usually tied to our personal beliefs, likes and dislikes, that we can't substantiate in scripture, and that becomes a problem. So I would encourage us to do something better and actually stick to the things that matter and let the things that don't matter go. So it's just an observation that comes across on this. So Paul gets to Malta, or leaves Malta, and over a few weeks, they eventually find their way to Rome. Along the way, Paul meets a few believers. which makes his entrance into Rome a little bit more public. Paul was a pretty well-known figure. You got to remember that a couple of years before, Paul wrote a letter to Rome, so they were familiar with who he was. And so they know that he's coming in, and in true Pauline fashion, the first thing he does is he goes to the Jewish population in Rome. And yes, there was a Jewish population in Rome. Starting in verse 17, it reads like this. It says, "And it happened that after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to the brothers, 'Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against me. For this reason, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel.' And they said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers come here to report or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you and what you think concerning this sect.'" The sect is Christianity. "It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Did not have a good reputation at that time. "And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening." You think I'm long-winded. "And some were being persuaded by things spoken, but others did not believe. And when they had disagreed with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one word, 'The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers.'" This is an insult, by the way. Paul's frustrated, and he ends with this, "saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of his people has become dull, and their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear, for they have closed their eyes, lest they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. They will also hear. The thing you rejected is now going to the people that you disapprove of.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves." Listen to these last two verses carefully. "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters." He had to pay to go to jail. "And was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." The last word, unhindered. Unhindered. I think that's amazing. I think that's absolutely amazing. Paul's standard operating procedure is to the Jews first. Everywhere he went, he followed the same process. He found a Jewish community, and he tried to bring the gospel to the Jews. And when they got to the point where they either accepted or didn't, then he moved to the Gentiles. He always told them he was going to do it. "I'm here to bring the gospel to the Jews first, but I'm going to the Gentiles to whom I was sent." This process always created a division between the Jewish people. Always. Everywhere he went, there was a divide that was created between the Jewish people. Those who embraced Christ as the Messiah and those who rejected Christ as the Messiah. That divide still exists today. There are Messianic Jews, and then there are traditional Jews. They don't necessarily get along. Some of the Israeli Jews, depending on how you relate to them, they can get very upset even if you have the wrong accent as you're learning their language. When I was studying biblical Hebrew, I was going through an online course at the Israel University of Biblical Languages or something like that, and my instructor was in Tel Aviv. Now, every now and then, it was kind of funny. They're like, "We have to jump off. There's a missile warning going on. We'll be back in an hour." That was weird when that happens, but it's just something that happens there, I guess. And she gets on, and you have to recite these passages in Hebrew, and I'm going through it. I don't have a Hebrew. I don't know if you realize this. I don't have a Hebrew accent. Okay? And she stops me at one point in time. There's like 9 or 10 of us in this class. And she goes, "You need to work on your accent." I go, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "You sound like an Ashkenazi Jew." It means a German Jew. I'm like, is that an issue? It's like, I have the wrong accent trying to learn your language. And like, because I don't sound like an Israeli Jew, I sound like an Ashkenazi Jew. I was like irritating her. Oh yeah. She was dead serious. Do you want to continue my class? You will learn the right accent. I was like, yes, ma'am. She's in Tel Aviv. I'm still afraid of her. There's one thing you should know about the Jewish population is they are very passionate about their beliefs. Now, it was unfortunately the Jews that rejected the Messiah that typically were the more hostile of the two. They tended to be a little bit more violent about what they were doing. And that can cause people to judge them unfairly, and that still happens today. It's very easy to demonize them, but I want you to stop and think about something. We're part of this organization called Jews for Jesus, and it is an outreach to traditional religious Jews from Messianic Jews. So it's Jews ministering to Jews. One of the things you learn from them is the difficulty of doing this. Now, think about this. This is basically what Paul was up against. Imagine someone came into the church today and said something like this to you, okay? I know you're waiting for Jesus to return, but I need to tell you that it has already happened 30 years ago and you missed it. And he told me to tell you to give up everything you've ever believed and followed, get rid of all of your traditions, and start doing what I'm telling you to do. How easy would it be for you to do that? How quickly would you just let go of your faith and embrace this thing when someone says, not only did Jesus' second coming already happen, it was like 30 years ago, you totally missed it. It would not be easy for us to do that, and it shouldn't be easy for us to do that. If your faith is that easy to let go of, you got to question what you actually had hold of to begin with. And so when I see the amount of resistance that you get from people that are still committed to their religious Jewish heritage, I get it. Even when you have people in different denominations who have to let go of different beliefs, when they start to learn, they realize, oh my gosh, my denomination believes this and teaches this, and it's not right. They got to let go of this. And it can be very difficult for them to do that. We should have a heart that understands that. We should be able to see that and realize, of course, it's hard for them to let go of that. You can put truth right in front of someone, and they can even say, yeah, I totally see that this is true. I totally understand it, but I can't let go of my beliefs. I'm not there yet. And it can be, for someone who enjoys pursuing academics and learning, that's very difficult for me to come to terms with. I have a hard time with that. Like, it's right there. It's right in front of you. How can you just, It's like they can't make that leap. One of the things that I do every now and then is I have conversations with people online. And I don't know exactly how this started, but it did. And because of Facebook, I can't get out of this little rabbit hole that I'm in. But for some reason, like every flat earth group ends up in my feed. And I want to scroll. I really do. But I can't. I can't. And there were three leaders in the flat earth argument who were brought to Antarctica, because one of the things that is supposedly impossible on the flat earth side is 24 hours of sunlight. If there's 24 hours of sunlight or 24 hours of dark anywhere, that argument falls apart instantaneously, and they all agreed to it. So they were paid to go to Antarctica and be there for 24 hours of sunlight, and they were, and they videotaped it. Two of the three are not flat earthers anymore. One of them is still there, basically saying, there has to be a reason. Now think about this. There has to be a reason why this can still happen and the earth still be flat. I just haven't found it yet. Other people in the flat earth argument were saying, I know you guys were there. I know you're leaders in this argument. Clearly, those who have recanted this belief doctored their videos or were persuaded or paid to lie about this. And in my head, I'm going, are you serious? See, truth right in front of you. Still not enough. Still not enough. It's amazing. But it makes me wonder, how often do we do exactly the same thing? with different elements of our faith, with trusting God, with understanding the provision of God, with believing that God is still in control. How often do we do the same thing? We see God work, we see God in control, and then something happens in our life and we don't want to believe it. There has to be a reason why this is happening. So when we come in contact with people like this, we need to have a softer heart towards them. Just like we would ask people to have a softer heart towards us. So Christianity had spread all around Asia. It had not necessarily, it had come to Rome to a degree, but none of the more developed leaders had actually made it to Rome. Paul sent a letter to the church trying to help them. Paul's first apostle to end up there, and now he's establishing this church to the best of his ability. He spends 2 years doing it. The church becomes incredibly strong. And to give you an idea of how impactful Paul was while he was in Rome, we only really have to look at one thing. Remember, Paul was under house arrest. He couldn't just wander around the city. If you wanted to talk to him, you had to come to him. While he was there, he wrote a number of the books for the New Testament, letters to the churches. He's still corresponding with everyone. And in one of those writings, in the book of Philippians, at the very end, he writes this during his time in Rome. Now listen to this. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's how he ends that book. Now Philippi was a Roman province. So they were under Roman control. So this little corp at the end wasn't just a final greeting. It was letting them know, not only is the gospel becoming rooted in Rome, it's in the emperor's own home. Now, we're not talking about the family of the emperor. That didn't happen, didn't work quite that way. More than likely, what we're talking about here are some of the slaves who were in Caesar's household and possibly some of the lower-ranking government officials. Either way, Paul is so successful in bringing the gospel to Rome and establishing the church in Rome that the gospel got into the emperor's own home. That's not bad. And you remember who the emperor was? It's Nero. Now, eventually, half of Rome burns down. Nero blames the Christians and they start persecuting them in ways that are just horrible. But for now, the gospel is going all over the place. I'd say that with all that Paul went through, with all that he's gone through, with all that he continues to go through, he has managed to keep his perspective and commitment to the Lord pretty good. He's hung on. He's fought the good fight. He's walked the path. He's done what God has told him to do. Can't argue with how Paul has been managing his life. Now, Paul was eventually released about 2 years later. He was eventually released, but about 2 years after that, he gets imprisoned again. And his second imprisonment ends with his martyrdom a couple of years before the fall of Jerusalem begins. So Paul's life is coming in on its sunset years. He's been ministering the gospel for around 30 years at this point. He's been tremendously successful. From the day Paul met the Lord, and I think this is something that all of us need to think about. From the day Paul met the Lord, he literally turned off everything in his life and switched everything over to the gospel. Everything about his life was about ministering the gospel, about bringing the gospel, about not only bringing the gospel somewhere, but establishing the churches so that they would last beyond his lifetime. He was never trying to make a name for himself. It was never about him. If it was, he never would have left the churches. He never would have left Antioch if it was about him. It was never about him. He was never trying to establish a legacy. He had one goal, and that was to make sure the gospel message was taken around the world and preserved for future generations. And I can understand that because remember, he was so adamantly against the gospel at the beginning that he was killing people who were doing what he's doing now. So he decided to not only continue the work when God let him loose, he gave every moment of his life from that day to his last. Everything was about the gospel. I would love to think that that's possible to do today. I would love to think that. And maybe it is. But I honestly don't know how the church around the world would receive someone like that. We'd immediately be suspicious. We'd immediately start tearing apart what they're doing. We'd back off into our denominational corners. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take some of these lessons from Paul's life. So when it comes to your life, when it comes to what you're doing, when it comes to the career you're trying to build, when it comes to the family that you're raising, are you trying to create a legacy? Are you trying to make sure no one forgets you? Are you trying to make sure you're the most important person in the room? We make this mistake at work all the time. A lot of people do it in their careers. They try to become the most important person in the company. If you've ever worked for any company long enough, what you realize is that when you retire, the company still goes on and people very quickly forget who you are. It's like that all the time. They can't replace me. I had news for you. There's probably 5 applications sitting in a bucket somewhere that will replace you. Are we worried about being remembered? Are we worried about our legacy? Are we worried about who we will be in a couple of years? Or are we worried about what we leave behind in the name of the Lord? Do you want your kids to be able to go to college and to have successful careers and make enough money? Or are you more concerned that your kids become believers firmly rooted in the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will carry them into the rest of their life, regardless of where they work or how much they make or where they end up in life? Which one is more important? Thank you, Dad, for instilling a good work ethic in me. I got high up in the company. I make a lot of money. Are you a Christian? Do you still know Jesus? Is your soul secure for eternity? Which one matters in the end? There's only one that matters. Paul understood this. Paul's goal, his single-minded mission, was to continue preaching and teaching the gospel and establishing the church until he no longer had breath in him. That is unbelievable. I say it's very believable, but it's unbelievable at the same time. Like I said, I've been serving the Lord for 32 years. I've been teaching the Bible for 30 of those 32 years, which was far too early. I should not have started that early. But I can't say that I do that. I can't say that's my goal sometimes. And to be honest with you, every now and then I get to the point where I want to turn my life off. My favorite place to hide right now is my wood shop. I got 3 guitars I'm working on right now. One of them I named Gus. I do. Gus is chubby. See, when I look at him, he looks like a Gus. And there are days where honestly I can spend 5 or 6 hours in there or more and just let the day waste away and be totally fine with that. My days off and my Saturdays are typically in there breathing in sawdust. And it's because I don't, you know, in my mind, I could be doing other things. Gosh, I could be writing a paper. I could be working on some assignments to sit, you know, because I'm still working on some degree issue, degree track. I don't want to. You ever gotten to the point where you wake up one morning, you don't want to read your Bible? And say, Pastor, what's your quiet time like? I wish I had an answer for that. Because honestly, there's some days, like, do you read the Bible when you're having breakfast? No. Do you have, you're in it so often. One of the problems that pastors run into sometimes is you're in the Bible so often for study that you forget to get into it for yourself. I run into that constantly. It's a reality of life. We don't serve God all the time. We don't keep the gospel in mind all the time. We don't look at our family and pay more attention to their spiritual condition rather than their financial condition. We don't. And I think that's something we need to come to terms with in our life. Look around at the world around you.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.